We do welcome you to our service this morning. If you're joining in online or here in the service this morning, we trust the Lord will bless our coming together in His name this morning. Could I just, at the commencement of our service, offer our congratulations to our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, on her 70th anniversary of accession to the throne of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. This is a special day in the history of our nation and for our monarch. And we wish her God's blessing and pray for God's gracious hand to be upon her. Let us pray. Our loving God and Father, Thou hast told us to pray for kings and queens and those in authority. And we pray this morning, Lord, for our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, that Thou wilt bless her. We thank Thee for these 70 years that she's reigned upon the throne. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy hand upon her. And we pray that Thou wilt bless her. And we pray that Thou wilt meet her need. And we pray that, Lord, Thou wilt work in the heart of our monarch and in the hearts of the royal family. And we pray that their hearts will be turned in faith to Christ, if as yet they have not trusted Him. Lord, we pray for our nation at this time. We pray that Thou wilt turn our nation back to God, that there might be a breath of God right across our nation, even this day. Bless us as we meet together. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We do appreciate your continuing to follow the instructions as we meet in the building. And we trust that you will continue to do that for all our safety. Baskets at the exits for your offerings. Building fund offerings are today at closed services. And do remember, for the boys and girls, there are the League of Church Loyalty prizes that can be picked up as you leave the services today. Thank you for your attendance at church during the past year, 2021. And then tonight in the Gospel, we're preaching on the subject, What a Tragedy. We're dealing with Mark's Gospel, some aspects of Mark's Gospel over the next period of time. We trust the Lord will help us again tonight. Sister Natasha will bring ministry and song in the Gospel. Do join us if you can, possibly join us again this evening for our evening service at 7 p.m. The time of prayer beforehand, 6:20 to 6:45. In the youth room upstairs. After church for youth meeting tonight at 8:30, all youth are welcome. Brother David Orr will be the speaker at that meeting tonight for young people at 8:30. Monday, the Little Sunbeams Parents and Toddlers meets 10:30 to 11:30 in the church hall. And then the Iwana Club meets tomorrow night from 6:45 to 8 p.m. Tuesday night is our missionary prayer meeting. And the speaker will be Miss Joanne Greer from Liberia. He'll be showing a presentation. There'll be a missionary offering at that meeting. That's Tuesday night at 8 p.m. We trust for a good attendance. Next Lord's Day is Sunday school at 10. The morning prayer meeting will resume next Lord's Day. We're going to take some steps back into normality. So from next Lord's Day morning at 11, the prayer meeting will be upstairs in the prayer room, and the evening prayer meeting will be also there in the normal prayer room from next week. So please remember that, and if you come early, join with us for prayer at 11 o'clock. We missed the morning prayer meeting, and we want to try and get back to some degree of normality with that. Small step, but we trust you will join us for prayer if you can before the morning service as well as before the evening service. Do remember the services. I will be here, God willing, to bring the word of both services. Naomi Wilson will minister in song in the evening time, God willing. Do plan to be with us in the house of the Lord next Lord's Day. Remember all who are sick and those who are going through treatments or recovering from various illnesses. They all do appreciate your prayers. There will be a special season of prayer on Zoom for all of our congregations on Saturday morning, the 19th of February, from 10 to noon. A link will be sent out. Do plan to join us for prayer. I know this is a very special weekend for a couple in our church here, and they're celebrating 50 years of marriage. And that's Joe and Una, and I think they deserve a wee round of applause this morning. and trust that the Lord will bless them. And I know our organist is not here. It's not because it's his wedding anniversary, but he just wasn't feeling so well this morning. But Robert and Donna are celebrating 20 years of marriage. So a wee bit to go yet, Joan, in it. But anyway, may the Lord bless all of these folk. We're going to join together in the singing of the Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Psalm 103, keeping our seats, and then if you're able to stand, we'll stand for prayer. Stand for prayer if you're able to stand, please. Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the access that we have to the throne of grace, and we thank thee for thy tender mercies toward us. And we've been singing about that in this opening psalm this morning. And we thank thee for those who have known thy touch in recent times and are restored even to a measure of health and strength again, and able to be out with us at the house of God. For others still recovering, we pray for thy healing touch upon them. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt restore them to wanted health and strength. And grant, Lord, that they may know recovery in these days, and know thy hand upon them for good. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst bless us as we meet together around thy word this morning. Thou wilt speak to our hearts. That was the message for us. And Lord, we pray that we might receive it with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We pray that you'll build us up in our faith. You'll encourage us and strengthen us in the things of God. And we pray for that closer walk with God, even among thy people today. We pray, Lord, to rid us of the carelessness that can so easily overtake all of us. We pray that thou will help us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Father, we pray to remember the needs, O God, of many in our congregation, those who are struggling with their mental health, those that are struggling with their physical health. We pray for healing and restoration. Thank you for those able to be out today again with us. And we rejoice in that, and we pray thy continued hand upon them. For others, O God, that don't feel able as yet to come out, or maybe some who have grown cold or careless in the way, we pray that thou wilt stir them again. Thou wilt give them an interest to come to the house of God and to be amongst us, even in the courts of thy house. We pray for thy blessing upon all that has gone forth already this morning. We pray that it might bear forth fruit, even for thine honour, thy praise and thy glory. Remember, O God, our land and our nation. Thou hast told us to pray for those in authority. As we've remembered our monarch today, Queen Elizabeth II, we remember all in authority in our land and nation, and the nations of the world, that thou wilt turn their hearts unto God, that thou wilt answer prayer, and that thou wilt intervene in these desperate days in which we live. And, O God, that thou wilt send a mighty revival even to our hearts this morning. Bless us, we pray of thee. Bless this congregation. Lead us forward. Lead the church onward to greater things and better things in days to come. And we pray that every person here will know thy favor and blessing. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we're thinking about the story of Daniel once again this morning. And of course, you remember that we were talking about Daniel. The writing was signed that he shouldn't make any petition, or anyone shouldn't make any petition except to the king for 30 days. But Daniel continued with his praying to the Lord. He sought the Lord in prayer. He called upon the Lord's name. Daniel was found in prayer. What was going to happen now, boys and girls? Well, of course, these men who were against Daniel, these enemies of Daniel and of God, of Daniel's God, they gathered together and they said, look what Daniel's doing. See what Daniel's doing. He's still praying. And so, of course, they decided they were going to go to the king, and they were going to say to the king, well, here's your law. It's written in the law of Medes and Persians. It can't be altered. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about this law? What are you going to do about Daniel? And the king was very, very distressed, because he thought, I've made a mistake here. But because of the law he made, he couldn't do anything about it. And so, though he thought about it all night and he couldn't sleep because he was so annoyed about it, but they took Daniel and they brought Daniel. Where did they bring Daniel? They brought Daniel to the den of lions. And boys and girls, here's a man who's faithful to God, who is true to God, and they cast him into the den of lions. You can see here, they're putting him into the den of lions. Now you would imagine, boys and girls, that this was going to be terrible for Daniel. And of course the king, he couldn't sleep all night thinking about it. And even when Daniel was being put into the den of lions, the king was saying, well, you know, your God, here's a heathen king, and he's saying, your God, Daniel, will keep you. Your Daniel will preserve you. Your Daniel will deliver you. And boys and girls, here's Daniel, and here's the king, and now he's worried all night. He's worried all night about what's going to happen to Daniel. How is Daniel going to survive amongst those lions? But boys and girls, can you imagine it? These lions were like your pet dog. If your dog is not very snappy, then, of course, these lions, nothing happened. They were very, very calm. And they didn't harm Daniel. Why did they not harm Daniel? Because God had intervened. God had closed the lions' mouths, boys and girls.
And so when the king came the next day, and they came and shouted in to the den of lions, what happened, boys and girls? Well, of course, there was nothing bad happened to Daniel, because Daniel had been delivered. Daniel had been delivered, and God had preserved his servant. The God of Daniel still lives today, boys and girls, and he will preserve you. If you're faithful to him, if you're true to him, he will keep you, and he will be with you, and he will be your strength and your song. And boys and girls, how important it is to be faithful to God, even as Daniel was, in your school, wherever you are in life. Don't be ashamed to take your stand and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to sing a chorus, boys and girls, and you all know it. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. And we're going to sing this chorus through, boys and girls. I want you to sing it now and do the actions as well, okay? Extra verses. But thank you for singing that this morning. We're going to read together from the Word of God in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2nd book of Kings chapter 4. And reading from the verse number 1. 2nd Kings chapter 4 and the verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of God this morning. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So they went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who had brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his inspired, infallible word to all our hearts. We're going to sing this hymn, Come Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove, source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love. And then after we sing this, keeping our seats, we'll stand, if you can, for prayer, please. Thank you.
us stand if you can for prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power, thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask for prevailing words in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're turning your attention to the portion of Scripture we've read from in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And again, we're thinking about the theme of lessons from the life of Elisha. And today, we're thinking about those words here in 2 Kings 4 and these verses. Today the theme is a wonderful intervention, a wonderful intervention. Elisha was a man who had, as we have seen, the unction of God. He had a double portion of the Spirit of God upon him. He was a man who was given understanding from God. He understood God's will, and he understood God's ways. He was used of God, as we have already seen in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. You remember he smote the waters of Jordan and going over on dry ground, in dealing with the professional preachers of his day, in dealing with the worthless water, and last week, as we noted, in dealing with those who despised the man of God. And here he returned to the concerns of the schools of the prophets. For a true spiritual leader has a concern for individuals. And Elisha was one who followed his mentor Elijah, who had ministered to families in 1 Kings chapter 17. And here we have this widow woman in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, a mother of two sons. And Elisha knew that this man had a reputation for godliness. His death would have ended whatever income he earned. And for a widow to raise two sons unaided would have been very difficult at that particular time. There's here a story of two lifestyles. One leading to death, and the other leading to life. It's a story of what happens when we live for the law, and what happens when we live for the Lord. Over the one lifestyle, we can write the word trying. And over the other, we can write the word trusting. Over the one we can write fear, and over the other we can write fear. Fear of the Lord moved the man in this story, but in the end, it fell in ruins before the creditor. Faith in the Lord moved this man's widow, and she rose in triumph over the creditor. Despite the fact that he came armed with the law and with its power. You see, my friends, the Lord made the difference in this situation. And how again and again the Lord steps into the situation of our lives and he makes the difference. The Lord changes that which is hard and that which is difficult into something that is triumphant. And so we have here in these verses a wonderful intervention. There are three things that I want to draw out from these verses in particular this morning. First of all, in verse 1, you have the distress of this woman. And what a tale of woe we have described here in verse 1. And how true to life it is. Here's the husband of this woman. And she describes him as a servant. Or a slave.
You see, he lived by the principles of life that govern a servant. That is to say, he lived by the principle of doing. His lifestyle was one of works. And how that is the lifestyle of many in this world today. A lifestyle of doing. A lifestyle of works. Further, she stated that her husband, "Thy servant," she said, "did fear the Lord." And of course we know from Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. But my friend, it's not only that. Fear is the lowest of all possible motives for servants. And certainly the Lord wants us to do what He says. But the ultimate driving force must be love, not fear. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The fear of God was the Old Testament rule, was enforced by the law. There are many people who serve the Lord out of a sense of duty and obligation. They know that to serve the Lord is the right thing to do. So the first thing we note about living for the law, it's a life of duty rather than a life of devotion and delight. It's a life marked by correctness and conformity. But it's often comfortless and cold. We've all met people like that. They're narrow-minded and dour and embittered in their doing, in the works that they're involved in. They're embittered legalists. The Bible tells us that the netter killeth. There are people who sit and pick holes with others who do not do the things the way they think they should be done. And they're as sour as a lemon. We have to have joy in serving the Lord. We have to manifest that joy to others. You see, this man was taken up with doing. And perhaps today you're taken up with doing. Your duty, you feel. Your obligations, you feel. And well-meaning and all as it is. My friend, we discover here there was not only the doing, but there was death. "Thy servant, my husband is dead," said the woman. You see, the law ministers death, not life. We do not know how old the man was. We do not know the cause of his death. All we know is that the law rewarded him for all of his zeal and his fear with death. There's a great difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as the law is concerned. In the Old Testament, God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. So the Decalogue. And this was expounded in the biblical legal code that includes 613 separate edicts. In the Old Testament, and Israel rashly undertook to keep the entire law. And they said, "Do this and you will live." That's what they were told. Their promise was well meant, but human nature being what it is, it was a promise that was impossible to keep. In the New Testament, God does not bind us hand and foot to the law. Instead, He gives us life. Of course, the moral law is still in vogue. The ceremonial law has been done away with. But He says, "Live and do this." That's what the Lord says. And then He sets before us the principles to live by. You see, men and women today, you cannot legislate holiness. There are many well-meaning groups today who try to do this. They clamp the shackles of man-made rules on people and they put them in the straitjacket of legalism. And it ministers death, my friend. Legalism withers up the soul and shrivels the spirit. It leads to fanaticism on the one hand and to resentment and on the other hand. Paul warns us against trying to live the new life that we have in Christ and by any system of law keeping. If you read Romans chapter 7, you'll discover that. The law itself, the Old Testament law, had one supreme function. It exposed sin. It did so in a very remarkable way. And Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 7 and verses 8 to 13. Romans chapter 7, verses 8 to 13. He says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." You see, the law exposes sin, friend. Exposes sin. And we have experienced this principle and process at work. You think about taking a walk in the park, as maybe you often do. And you see a sign there that's in bold letters, "Keep off the grass." Well, what's the first thing we'll want to do? We'll want to step onto the grass, of course. It possibly never would have occurred to us to step onto the grass if the sign had not been there. The command, you see, awakens the latent spirit of lawlessness in our inner being. No wonder then that the unhappy widow had to report to the prophet her husband was dead. The law, you see, my friend, cannot minister life to anyone except to the person who is sinless and perfect and absolutely holy. And we're none of those things. We're imperfect. We're unholy. We're sinful. So much for trying to achieve anything by our own efforts. Trying to live by rules and regulations, whatever they are, and no matter how well-meaning they may be. Not only do we see here the doing, and we see the death, but we see the debt. Look at verse 1 again. "The creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." You see, it's impossible to discharge our debt by means of keeping the law. Paul writing to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5 and in the verses 3 and 4, he said this, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." Debtor, you see. See the word that's used. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." And so it's impossible to discharge our debt by means of keeping the law. No wonder we hear this woman say, "The creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." The law claimed her husband, he had died. Now the law claimed its due for the liability that he had accrued by the mere fact that he had sinned in his life. You see, my friend, the law had its claims, and these claims were still unmet. And now it was going to claim her sons. And the creditor has come, backed by the law, with all of its weight and authority behind him, to demand his due. Here's a woman. She's desperate. She's desperate in her distress. She's lost her husband. Now she's about to lose her two sons. That was the price of living under the law. And no doubt her husband had been doing his best, and sincere and decent as he would have been. But this whole house was about to tumble based on his servitude to the law principle. It was all about to come crashing down around this woman. What could she do? In her distressed state, in her time of desperation, she wasn't content just to sit there and see her worst fears realized because of this relentless creditor that was coming. No, she knew a man who knew a man in heaven. She knew Elisha. She'd been watching a man who knew how to live on a higher plane altogether. She observed this man, Elisha, who had walked in the footsteps of Elijah, who had this double portion of the Spirit. And the same faith that marked the life of Elijah when upon this earth now moved and marked and motivated this man, Elisha. And so her eyes turned toward Elisha, the man of God, and through him to the Lord himself. My friend, today, whatever your distress may be, whatever your anxieties may be, whatever your situation of life may be, desperate, distressed, downhearted, at your wit's end, even as this woman was, thank God there's a way out. There's a way out of the desperate situation. The Bible tells us here not only of the distress of this woman, but the Bible tells us of the directives to this woman. And here, this woman in great distress, she receives directives from Elisha, God's servant, God's man. You'll notice in verse 2, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And the questions here that Elisha asked her in verse 2 prompted the response. You'll notice what she said in response. "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save or except a pot of oil." All that she had left was a pot of oil. My friend, in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And Elisha was going to teach this woman a new principle for living, one centered on that pot of oil. And that pot of oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit in our clay bodies. You remember the story there that the Lord told in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel concerning the wise and the foolish virgin. And of course, the great point in the Lord's parable there was concerning the oil. All the young women in the story had oil in their lamps. And of course, the lamps are a symbol of the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. They all had oil in their lamps. That is to say, they had some measure of the Holy Spirit enlightenment regarding biblical truth. Some measure. And that's always the first work of God in a human heart. To enlighten. He takes certain truths of the Word of God and causes them to shine into our darkened hearts. And perhaps today that has been happening in your life, in your innermost being, in your soul. There has been light starting to shine into your heart. People are made aware of their sinfulness and their lost condition and their need of Christ and the atoning work of Christ and of His coming again and of the certainty of judgment. Perhaps you're being made aware of these things. The light is starting to shine. There's enlightenment. And so these virgins, all of them, all 10 of them, had oil in their lamps. That was common to them all. The Bible teaches us that. In the 25th chapter of Matthew. But some had oil in their vessels as well. That was the difference. That's what made the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. All had enlightenment of some sort. They had the knowledge of the coming of the bridegroom, but some had more. They had oil in their vessels with their lamps. I want you to notice that. That's key. The vessel speaks symbolically of the body. Every person is told, for instance, to possess their vessel. The Bible teaches us that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4. In other words, to have control over their body. The husband is to have regard for his wife as the weaker vessel, the Bible says, 1 Peter 3:7. The Lord described Paul in Acts 9:15 as a chosen vessel. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, said this: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And the wise virgins, the five wise virgins in Matthew 25, had not only oil in their lamps, but they had oil in their vessels too. In other words, they had not only the Holy Spirit light upon Scripture, but they also had the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The Holy Spirit indwelling them. Have you the Holy Spirit indwelling you today? That's an absolutely essential element if you're to be truly saved. And that's why these five virgins were wise and the other five are foolish. And by the time the foolish virgins realized what they had missed out on, it was too late and the bridegroom had come and the door was shut. And this woman here in 2 Kings 4 and 2, she had a pot of oil. And the new principle of life centered around that. So you see, my friend, as long as we have the Holy Spirit in the vessel, something can be accomplished. Something that can only be explained in terms of God. With the woman's husband, the whole explanation to be found was to be found in himself. His commitment, what he was doing. His own efforts. Salvation is not of works, friend. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There was nothing supernatural about what this man was doing. It's all himself. But the life into which this woman was now about to be brought could be explained only in terms of God. The new principle of life centered on two things. It centered, first of all, on oil in the vessel. And secondly, that oil being poured out into other vessels. I want you to see that. And it's clear in the portion as you read it. The woman did not need more oil. She had plenty of oil. Even though to the natural eye it didn't seem like it was enough. But as the hymn says, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. It was enough and more than enough. She must learn in this life not to limit God. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We limit God. We say, look at all I've got. My friend, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got more than enough. Don't limit God. That's why Elisha told her to borrow vessels and added not a few. Verse 3. Don't have a few vessels, but borrow not a few. Borrow many, in other words. You see, she was to expect something big from God. Are you expecting something big from God? Are you to come to church every week and you go out into your life and you don't expect anything from God? Expect great things from God. Big things. The outpouring of the oil from one vessel to another and to another and to another. Verse 4. You see, this new principle of life depended entirely on the outpoured oil. And the Holy Spirit has been poured into our little vessel, the little vessel of your life and mine this morning. And that took place at the moment of our conversion. That wonderful day, that wonderful time, that wonderful moment when we were saved and trusted in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit was poured into our lives. Because the Bible teaches us in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Those that have the Holy Spirit are truly saved. Unless the Holy Spirit is poured out, nothing will happen. The Holy Spirit has to be poured out from our little lives into other people's lives. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon them. The Spirit of God was poured out. And they were anointed. And they were endued. And they were infilled. And they were empowered. And they were enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you can read it. And 3,000 people were saved. What a work was done, a work of God, when 3,000 empty vessels were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. So we come back to 2 Kings chapter 4 and look at this widow. What a sight it must have been in that humble dwelling. Stripped bare of all its furniture by the officers of the law. You remember? We would say the bailiffs had come in. That's what we would say. The bailiffs had come in and stripped the place. And there was this widow with her two sons. And they'd been rushing hither and thither, as the context reveals, to borrow vessels. I'm sure the neighbours were wondering, what are they borrowing on these vessels for? You could imagine all the tongues in the neighbourhood were wagging. What's going on? But then in simple obedience to the prophet of God, Elisha, she took that one little pot of oil that she had and she did what the man in the glory had done. She began to live the life of obedience. The oil began to flow, verse 5. Vessel after vessel was filled, verse 6. There was no end to the supply so long as there were vessels waiting and empty and ready to be filled. There's no end to the Holy Spirit's supply, friend. You can't limit God. Just as long as there's an empty heart willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is your heart empty this morning, willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, said Paul, but be filled with the Spirit. And she followed all of those directions that were given. But that's not quite the end of the story. You see, you not only have the distress of this woman and the directives to this woman or the directions to this woman, we have the deliverance for this woman. Look at verse 7. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Pay thy debt. There was enough oil for that. Go and get the creditor off your back once and for all. And that's the first thing the Holy Spirit will do in the life that He fills. He will bear witness to a debt that has been fully paid. And Christ has paid that debt for him. On Calvary's cross. Hebrews 9:14. The eternal Spirit that offered Himself without spot to God. The debt has been paid. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, first of all here, we're in this chapter for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son, listen, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned, sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the law. After the flesh, but after the Spirit. The debt has been paid. The Holy Spirit is party to that. And what a deliverance. What a deliverance this woman experienced. And what a deliverance we have experienced who have become partakers of the Spirit of God. Christ has entered into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is there, witnessing that we are children of God. And it says here in our verses, in verse 7, live thou and thy children of the rest. There was enough for that. It wasn't just enough to fill the vessels. There was enough for them to live off the rest. The woman's husband had tried to live by a different principle. The principle of trying. But here's this woman. She's living now by a new principle. She's living by the principle of trusting. And men and women, believers in Christ, we need to start living by that principle. The living of living by trusting. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Live off the rest. The Holy Spirit is sufficient and more than sufficient for every demand that is made upon us, for every demand that is made upon you now and in the future. Go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Verses 16 and 17. See what it says. Romans 8, 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, listen, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And here is something wonderful. All the resources of the deity are made available to us. The Spirit. The Father. The Son. All the resources. And this woman here was lifted from poverty to plenty. She entered into a new brand of life. There's enough for that. And you know the Bible says in Acts 2 and 39, the promise is unto you and to your children. There's enough for that. And so this woman lived debt free for the remainder of her life, and her children became partakers of the miracle that happened here. It was a miracle. God did it. The husband had the pot of oil all that time, yet he never entered into the significance of it. It was there in the house, but he never entered into the significance of it. He'd spent all his life struggling against poverty with all that he needed to live on. Was within his reach all the time. A pot of oil. It was there all the time. My friend, why live in spiritual poverty when there's fullness? The fullness of the Spirit of God available to you and me. Reach out today. Reach out for the oil. Reach out for the Holy Spirit. Let it be poured in. That we might know the fullness, the Spirit of God. A wonderful intervention. What a wonderful intervention it was. My friend, there can be a wonderful intervention in your life today. I cannot see you. You're here today. You're a stranger to God's grace. Oh, my friend, the Holy Spirit can be poured into your heart. You can become a new creature in Christ. The Spirit of God can bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. May it happen today, even this moment. A wonderful intervention. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon every heart the truth of thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to the hymn 637 on the screen. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Here may His loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at Thy feet we bend, O let Thy smile descend. 'Tis Thee we seek. Let us sing the words of this hymn, please, keeping our seats, and then we'll have our closing prayer.
Father, we thank thee for the pot of oil. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit. And we pray that, Lord, we might know this fullness, even today, for the glory of thy name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.